If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn, if you would please, to the book of Genesis in chapter 41. Book of Genesis in chapter 41. Booker T. Washington. How many here like peanut butter? Yeah? You can thank this guy right here. He's the one that invented that. He's the one that came up with peanut butter. Anyway, Booker T. Washington, that's just a side note. That's trivia. You may win $100 on a game show or something. But anyway, Booker T. Washington in 1856, he was born in the state of Virginia, and he was born a slave. He was born a slave, but after the Civil War, he made his way to Hampton University, a university that was founded in 1868 by both black and white leaders of the American Missionary Association. And there he received an education as a student. As a result of his determination to overcome the hardships of his past and the sad, tragic days of his early years, Booker T. Washington actually became known as not only a scientist, he also became known as an educator. He became known as an author. In fact, he became known as an advisor to two of the presidents of the United States, Theodore Roosevelt and Howard Taft. Because of his success in these areas, he began to campaign. He began to call for the black community of the South. He began to call for them to improve their lot in life and to overthrow the segregation that they were facing and the prejudice that they were having to deal with. Not through violent protest and not by demanding handouts from the government, but simply to progress and to better themselves, to better their lives through education and entrepreneurship. And so he began to lead and became a leader in the black community. And it was during that time that he made two statements. And it's these two statements that I want us to really notice this morning. First of all, he said, "It is character, not circumstances, that makes a man." It's the character you have, not the circumstances you face, that will determine what you are, determines what you become. It's character, not circumstances. He also made this statement. He said, "Success is to be measured not so much by the position one has reached in life, but by the obstacles he has overcome." That's what measures a man's success. Not the position he reaches, but the obstacles that he overcame in his life. That's what's going to truly measure a man's success. Now, the reason I mentioned both of these quotes to you this morning is simply because of the fact that both of these quotes can certainly be applied to Joseph. Both of these can certainly be applied to Joseph. You'll remember in the two dreams that Joseph had dreamed as a 16-year-old boy, the Lord God had revealed to Joseph that he was going to be promoted, that he was going to be exalted to a place of authority. He's going to be promoted to a place of power, and that even his own family is going to come and bow down and make obeisance to him. But instead of being promoted and honored, as we have seen over the past couple of weeks, Joseph, when he was only 17 years old, was sold by his own brothers into slavery. 17-year-old, he's carried by the Midianites down into the land of Egypt, and there began a period of 13 years, a period that was filled with all kinds of painful disappointments as he was falsely accused, as he was unjustly imprisoned, as he was sadly forgotten. But even though Joseph was forgotten by many, he was not forgotten by God. It makes no difference what circumstance you may be facing this morning. You need to understand, you need to realize that instead of giving in to the depression that would naturally seek to overwhelm you, you need to remember God has not forgotten you. God is still on your side. And God still has your best interest at heart. And that's exactly what happened in the life of Joseph. He never forgot the presence of God and the working of God. And so therefore, Joseph, throughout all these periods of difficulty, yet he remained faithful to God because he knew God was faithful to him. He knew that God was faithful to him. So the time finally came in God's way and in God's good time that Joseph was brought out of the prison house. Joseph is now escorted into Pharaoh's house. We saw how that he interpreted a couple of dreams for the Pharaoh. You remember there was the dream of the cows, right? And then there was the dream of the corn, which were two separate dreams, and yet both of them were declaring one foundational truth, and that was simply that there were going to be 7 years of great plenty that are going to be followed by 7 years of famine. And the famine is going to be such a severe famine that the plenty of the previous 7 years, it's all going to be eaten up. It's all going to be eaten up. And so we saw how that then Pharaoh was advised by Joseph that he ought to collect 1/5 of all the harvest during those 7 years of plenty. He ought to collect 1/5 of all the harvest, set it aside in his grain houses. And so the purpose of that would be that when the famine did come, that there would be food. There would be food. So that was the advice we saw last time that Joseph, the seer, how that Joseph advised. And after giving his advice, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 41, verse number 37, you'll notice it with me, it said the thing was good. The advice that Joseph gave, Pharaoh received it, and he said, this is a good idea. This is good advice. So the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And it is at that point now that we come to the beginning of a new section in Joseph's life, because now we're going to see Joseph as he becomes a statesman. He's going to become a statesman. He's going to become a political leader in a land that is not his own. He's going to become a political leader in the land of Egypt. So let's begin by noticing, number one, if you would please, let's notice the promotion of Joseph. The promotion of Joseph. You remember the magicians of Pharaoh's court and the wise men of Pharaoh's court had failed to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. We saw that back in verse number 8 of this chapter. But Joseph had not only interpreted the meaning of the dream, he's given some wise counsel for meeting the crisis that those dreams were foretelling. So therefore the Bible says in verse number 38, chapter 41, it says that Pharaoh said unto his servants, "Can we find such a man as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" And we find that Joseph is then promoted. He's then promoted as a result of what Pharaoh has observed. He's promoted. First of all, he is promoted over Pharaoh's house. In verse number 40, he says, "Thou shalt be over my house. Thou shalt be over my house." This is the position that Joseph has held for the past 13 years. You remember, he was over Potiphar's house, right? And then he was over the prison house. And so now he's promoted over a new house. He's given a position as the ruler over Potiphar's house or Pharaoh's house. But not only is he promoted to rule over Pharaoh's house, letter B, he's also promoted to rule over Pharaoh's kingdom. Verse number 40, it says, "And according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled." No, not only are you going to rule my house, you're going to rule my kingdom. All the people under my authority, you're going to be in control of them. I'm putting you in that position of leadership and that position of authority. And let me just remind you, notice the last part of the verse, "Only in the throne will I be greater than you." In other words, Joseph, you are going to become, in all of Egypt, your number two. You're the number two man in all the land of Egypt. Now, when Joseph heard this, his face probably revealed his surprise. His face probably revealed his amazement. Sometimes my My wife will ask me a question. I give her an answer. I give her the right answer. I say the right words. But according to her, now I've never observed this. You'll have to ask her. But even though I say the right words, according to her, my face said something else. I have not yet quite figured out how that works, okay? My face apparently can talk. But apparently when Joseph heard this report, there was something in his face that showed his surprise. And even though he had never doubted God's promises to him concerning a place and an honor of authority, I'm sure that in his wildest dreams he never imagined that it would be the number two man in all of Egypt. I'm sure in his wildest imagination he never thought that God's promotion for him would take him to such a high and to an exalted position to be the number two man in what at that time was the greatest nation on the face of the earth. Never imagined that would happen. Never imagined. And so the Bible says in verse number 41 that Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I have set thee. Over all the land of Egypt." Now for a man who is about to step into such a high and exalted position, there are some things that were necessary. Before going into such a high position, there were certain things that were necessary, things that were needed. And so let's notice number two, the supplying of Joseph. The supplying of Joseph. And as we consider the supplying of Joseph, first of all, we find that there was a ring. There was a ring. In verse number 42, Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand. One commentator has noted that this ring was Pharaoh's signet ring, which when imprinted in wax upon a document, made that document the decree of the king and therefore the law of the land. In other words, when Pharaoh gave his ring to Joseph, he was basically entrusting him with the power of a lawmaker. He is entrusting him with the power to make decisions and to make laws and to enforce those laws. All of that authority is now being entrusted to Joseph as he gives to him this ring, which will allow him to have the power needed to carry out the duties that were going to be expected of him as the number two man in the kingdom. He's given a ring. A ring of authority, a ring of power. Not only is he given a ring, letter B, he's also given a wardrobe. He's given a wardrobe. Now remember when Joseph was called out of the prison to stand before Pharaoh. We saw this back in verse number 14. You remember he shaved his face and he changed his clothes. It would not be a good thing to go in to stand before the Pharaoh unshaven, ungroomed, and to go in wearing prison garments. And so Joseph shaved. He changed his clothes, went into the Pharaoh. But then after that, we find that even though the attire that was appropriate for meeting the Pharaoh had been put on, that would not be good for someone who is representing the Pharaoh as a ruler. To wear your best suit to meet the prime minister, that's one thing. But that suit's not going to be quite good enough to represent the prime minister. To be standing in his place, representing him and carrying his authority and his power. So therefore, the Bible says that Pharaoh then, because he was going to have Joseph serving in his court, verse number 42 says that Pharaoh arrayed him in vestures of fine linen. That word vesture simply means he got the whole outfit. He got the whole wardrobe. All of it has been provided for him because he is now going to be representing the king of the land. He's going to be the king of the land's number two man. And so therefore it was very important that he be dressed appropriately for the position that he was being entrusted with. Let me just say to you this morning that as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, as his representatives on this earth, as those who have been called and chosen to speak for him. Let me just say to you this morning that the dress and the fashions of this world are most generally not appropriate. The dress, the fashions that are promoted by Hollywood are very seldom appropriate for an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we need to examine our wardrobe. And sometimes we just need to do some house cleaning. We need to get rid of those things that might put our Savior in a bad light. Not because of any other reason than simply because it just isn't appropriate. And you stop and think about it. No football player would wear combat gear of a soldier. All right? And no combat soldier would ever go into battle wearing a football uniform. Just not appropriate. Just not appropriate. And in the very same way as ambassadors of Christ, and that's what we are, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, we ought to dress in a way, we ought to clothe ourselves in a way that is appropriate to the position that our God has given to us. Even the heathen world understands that. Pharaoh understood it. That the dress should be appropriate to the position. And as Christians, we need to get clued into that same idea. Need to get clued in. There was a wardrobe. Notice letter C. Not only did he give him a ring and a wardrobe, letter C, there was also a chain. There was a chain. Verse number 42. Pharaoh put a gold chain around his neck. While the ring gave Joseph the authority of a statesman, the chain was an easily seen, it was an easily recognizable symbol of that authority. And so the chain is given that he is to wear. And then I want you to notice there's another thing that was also supplied for him. There was a limo. Okay, everybody's awake now, right? Yeah, yeah. There was a limo. You know, when the President of the United States is moving from one place to another by automobile, they have a special limo that is used in that. I've read that the limo that he rides in, it's actually the newest Cadillac. CT6 is what it is the car that he has, and it's been nicknamed the Beast. It's been nicknamed the Beast. The reason why it's called the Beast, first of all, is because of its extreme weight. There is so much armor plating in that car that it weighs far more than a regular automobile. I think it's also called the Beast because of the price tag. It's a very expensive thing. But this car, called the Beast, it's filled with top secret devices. It's filled with all kinds of features that are known. Really, it's only known to the Secret Service. They're the ones who know. I know. I could tell you. Then I'd have to kill you. But it's a top secret kind of a thing, and all of that is designed for one purpose: to protect the life of the president. To protect the life of the president. When the president gets into the car, before he gets in, this is not true, but when he gets into the car, two flags are put on the two front fenders. One is the flag of the United States. That'll be on the right front fender. On the left front fender is the presidential flag, which carries the seal of the President of the United States. Very special limousine to move around the leader of the country. But really, that's not a new thing. It's really not a new thing, because notice what Pharaoh did in the limo. He provided for Joseph. Genesis chapter 41, verse 43, it says, "And he," that is Pharaoh, "made him," Joseph, "to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt." So Joseph is provided with a special means of transportation. He's provided with a special chariot. It's the number two chariot in all the land. I guess that would be chariot one and then chariot two, you know. And so he's in chariot two. And whenever he is moving from one place to another, there are people who go before to clear the road and to command that people bow down because the leader is coming through. Pharaoh's number two man. He's coming through. Bow down. Show honor. Show reverence. And so the limo that is provided. But then there's also this that we have to think about, and that is the reputation. The reputation. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 41 and verse number 44. Okay, let me change that. Our screen is going out and I can't really see what's up here, so that's that. Okay, anyway. There was a reputation. There was a reputation. In verse 44, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. But just like every politician, Pharaoh wanted to make sure that his new second in command had a good reputation. He wants to make sure that this second in command is going to be well received by the citizens who are under his authority and in his kingdom. And this presented a problem, because you have to remember, Joseph is a foreigner. He's not from around there. And here he's being presented to the Egyptian people as number two. He's a foreigner. He's not Egyptian. Not only is he a foreigner, he's a foreigner with a prison record. All right? He spent some time in the prison. And so there's a serious problem here of trying to build for Joseph a reputation that will cause him to be accepted by the people over which Pharaoh rules. So I want you to notice there's a couple of things. First of all, there was a new name. There was a new name. Now certainly we have all read about various businesses from time to time that have gone through a period of decline. Perhaps they go through a period of decline because of unwise business practices. Or maybe they go through a period of decline because of unwise financial dealings. Or maybe they go through a period of decline simply because of dishonesty in the upper echelons of that particular business. So therefore, to rebuild that business, to rebuild the business, the leadership will begin a restructuring program, and then the business will then be aggressively advertised with these words, under new management, right? Under new management. That's exactly what Pharaoh did for Joseph. The magicians had failed to understand the warning that the Lord God had given concerning the 7 years of famine to come. But Joseph, because of the power of God in his life and the working of the Holy Spirit in his life, as we talked about this morning, Joseph had understood exactly what was going to happen. And he revealed it exactly as it was going to happen. And he showed what needed to be done because of what was going to happen. So therefore the Bible says in verse number 45 that Pharaoh said, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. Your homework for today, this week, is learn how to spell that. You don't know how long I practiced just saying that. But different meanings have been given to this name. For example, it has been defined in the Jewish encyclopedia. It has been defined as the man to whom mysteries are revealed. That's the meaning of the name, according to the Jewish encyclopedia. The man to whom mysteries are revealed. In the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, it means this, the one who furnishes the nourishment of life. In other words, the chief steward of the realm. The chief steward of the realm. When you look at those two definitions to the name that was given to Joseph, we have to say that both of them were certainly fitting. Because Joseph's new name would build a reputation that would cause him as the one who is going to be able to lead them, to protect them from the famine that is to come. Joseph certainly would be a man who would begin to rise in the estimation of the Egyptians. His reputation would begin to be bolstered. He would begin to find favor. But then on top of that, not only was there a new name, there was also a new wife. There was a new wife. And Pharaoh gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. Now to the Egyptian mind, this union would most certainly raise Joseph's reputation. And here's why. As one who was in touch with the God of heaven. Remember, God revealed the dream to him, right? He's in touch with the God of heaven. And so as one who was in touch with the God of heaven and could reveal dreams, it was only fitting that Joseph would have Asenath for his wife. Because you see, her name meant belongs to Nath, which was the goddess of war and the goddess of wisdom in the Egyptian pantheon. And it was also important and also fitting that he would be given to wife this woman who was the daughter of Potiphera, his father-in-law, who the Bible says he was a priest. He was a priest. In other words, and his name meant he whom Ra has given. Ra was the Egyptian sun god. And so this new name and this new wife were, they were all given by Potiphar, all given by Potiphar to raise Joseph's reputation in the eyes of the Egyptians so that he might be the effective leader that Pharaoh wanted him to be. Then I want you to notice the preparations of Joseph. Verse number 45 that says that Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. He knows what's coming. He knows the years of plenty. He knows the years of famine. He knows what's coming. He also knows what needs to be done in order to meet the needs. He's aware of that. And so therefore Joseph went out basically to get a lay of the land. He goes out over all the land of Egypt so that he might be able to accomplish the task, not only that the Pharaoh had given to him, but that he might accomplish the task which the Lord God was going to give to him. We must not write the Lord God out of any of this. He's going to accomplish not only the task the Pharaoh is given, but the task that the Lord God had in store for him. And so I believe that as he prepared for the years of famine, Joseph remembered the dream that he had back in chapter 37 and verse number 7, when he told his brothers, "We were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheave arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." Joseph began to see how that all the things that happened in his life, and here's the main point that I want you to get this morning. Here's the main point. All of the things that had happened in his life had not happened just so that he could have a place of power. All of the things that happened in his life would not happen just so that he could have a place of honor and prestige in the eyes of men. The thing we need to understand is that God had allowed all of these things to happen in his life so that Joseph would become the instrument of God to bring salvation to the lives of his own family in the land of Canaan. In other words, the point is simply this. When God is working in our lives, it's not all about us. It's not all about us. That's a very selfish, self-centered way of thinking. When we think that the whole world revolves around us and that everything God does in our life, it's all about us. No, sometimes God works in our life simply because of the fact he wants to purify us, he wants to perfect us so that we might be effectively used as a source of blessing, a source of help, and a source of salvation to somebody else. What is God doing in your life? Who is it that God is preparing you to minister to? Who is it that God is preparing you to be a witness, to be a help, to be an influence for good? Who is God preparing you for, you see? The things that are happening in your life right now, it's not all about you. Just forget that. God is using this, whether it's the good times or the bad times, God is using it to prepare you for something greater. To minister. To be a help. To be a source of salvation for somebody else. Let's don't get blindsided by all of the circumstances that are going around us. But let's determine we're going to overcome the circumstances with God's help, with God's power. We're going to overcome the circumstances in order that we might become what God wants us to be. And that we might be used by Him to be a help and a blessing to somebody else. Someone has written the words, "Others, Lord." Yes, others. Let this my motto be, that I may live for others as Thou didst die for me. Who's God working for you? Who's God working on you to be a help to?